You know, I've been seeing a lot the past couple weeks with everything happening with the presidential election, and I see speeches with people raising their hands and screaming and shouting and getting excited. But let me just tell you, although we might get excited about a politician, only God is able of our praises. Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated tonight. And I just want to say welcome to Eagle Mountain Church. Are you excited to be in church tonight? You know, I heard somebody say, I believe it was last week, you know, Christians come to church on Sundays, but the ones who are truly seeking God come to church on Wednesdays, right? And I believe this is a church full of people that are not just Christians, but they're truly seeking after God and what He has for their life. Amen? Well, like I said, welcome to Eagle Mountain International Church. If it is your first time, we are so glad that you're with us. And I don't want to call you out or make it awkward, but can you just raise your hand if you are a first-time guest? We have some, oh man, can we just give them a hand? You know, Brother Copeland declared this the revival capital of the world. And he said that people were going to be coming from all corners of the world. So matter of fact, this group right over here, the first time guests, where are you guys from? London. Wow. Can anybody beat London as far as how far they've came? They're like, well, I came from Dallas. We're glad you came from Dallas, but I think London takes the prize tonight. Well, also, we want to say a special welcome to all of our guests watching online on Roku, on Dish Network, and watching on BVOVN. Can we give them a hand clap tonight? We're so glad that you've invited us into your home, and you have taken Eagle Mountain Church here, and you've brought it right to wherever you're at. Amen. Well, if you guys have been with us the past couple weeks, you know that last week we had Brother Terry Mize. And he brought an amazing word. Were you here last week? Were you blessed? You know, he has had some of the most amazing stories that I have ever heard. And, you know, whether it's in Mexico from whenever he was had a gun poked into his ribs, hopefully we hear a little bit more about that story tonight, to whenever he was in the jungles and was praying for children that had been pronounced dead and seen them come back to life. You know, what's amazing about Brother Mize is he doesn't just bring a word of revelation from God. He doesn't just bring some ethereal idea about God. But literally, I believe he breaks it down into bite-sized pieces so that you can practically apply it to your life. Because after all, if we can't apply the word, then what's the point? And so that's what I'm most thankful for about Brother Mize. And so we have him back tonight again because one dose is not enough. You know, as I was thinking about, man, this is great. We have them two times in a row. I was thinking back to that Super Bowl commercial years and years ago with Lay's potato chips. You know, and they say, I bet you can't have just one. And so I think tonight is Brother Mize saying, I bet you can't have just one. So would you guys stand to your feet? Would you give a round of applause, a welcome round of applause to Brother Terry Mize?
Thank you, Danny.
Bless you, brother.
Bless you, bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, the applause is for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The applause is always for Jesus. Well, before you're seated, say this with me. I know God is good.
I know God is good.
Say like you mean it. I know God is good.
I know God is good.
And I know His word is truth.
I know His word is truth.
Amen. Not true, but truth. Amen. Jesus said in John 17, Father, Thy word is truth. Thank God for the truth. Amen. Well, if you believe that, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a delight to see you tonight. It's a delight to be here in this great church tonight and a delight to be at the revival capital of the world. I tell you, you know, the Bible says, the Word of God tells us very plainly that if you believe God's prophets, you'll prosper. Amen. If you believe God's prophets, you'll prosper. You know, that just sure makes things easy, doesn't it? You don't have to do a whole lot. You just have to believe the prophets and you prosper. And I've known Brother Copeland a long, long, long time, followed his ministry a long, long, long time, been a partner of his ministry a long, long time. And when I say a long time, I'm talking about George said the other day on the broadcast, he said, you've known Brother Copeland longer than I have. And you know, I met Brother Copeland back in 72, excuse me. And so we've been around for a while, and I've always considered him a prophet of God. Amen. May not be a prophet to you, but he's a prophet to me. Are you here? And so it's so easy when the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and he said, 2016, the great year. You know, I said, Renee, I said, well, I'm just going to believe that. I'm just going to believe the prophet and I'll prosper. So I don't know about you for 2016, but I'm going to prosper without having to do much. Just believe the prophet. God said, if you believe the prophets, you'll prosper. He said, if you believe my word, you'll be established. And you believe my prophets, you'll prosper. So that's an easy thing for us. But I'm delighted that you're here. I love the word of God. I love the fact that it works. If it didn't work, I wouldn't like it. But it does work. Amen. You know, if the word didn't work, not only would I not be preaching it anymore, but I wouldn't be preaching the same thing anymore. I would have changed over all these years to try to find something that did work. But, you know, I'm preaching the same stuff I started preaching 50 years ago. I became youth leader of our home church out in West Texas when I was 16. This Saturday I'll be 66. That's 50 years. And then been went in the ministry to Jungles of Panama and lived with an Indian tribe that didn't wear clothes 2 years later when I was 18 in the Jungles of Panama. We lived wildcat style, no catch, no eat. You know, if we shot a monkey, well, we ate a monkey. If I shot a parrot, we ate a parrot. And if I didn't shoot anything, we didn't eat anything. But I'm preaching the same things now that I was preaching then. For one reason only, that's because it works. And if you do what I do, you got to preach what works, because the places I go, if you preach stuff that doesn't work, they'll just kill you. You know, we had a mission station one time. Some friends of mine had a mission station one time in a particular nation in Africa, and did a little crusade in a village and established a church. That's what we normally do. We'll do a crusade somewhere and then establish a church there, you know, and leave a pastor there and just plant churches. And this particular village, after several weeks, they sent a runner, you know, a messenger, back to the mission compound and said, I've got a message. The message is, send us a pastor. And we thought, well, you already sent a pastor, so it must be some kind of glitch or something. So nothing was done. And a couple weeks later, a messenger comes back again and said, send us a pastor. So they sent the messenger back with another message and said, what'd you do with the pastor? We left you. And so the messenger came back and said, we killed him. And so we sent the messenger back and said, what'd you kill him for? This is a true story. I'm not making this up. And so they sent the messenger back and said, because when he preached, he pointed at us. So we killed him. So we sent another pastor and said, don't point when you preach. But my point is that if you, the places I go, if you preach stuff that doesn't work, they just kill you. I mean, it's real easy to figure out if it works or not. And this stuff that we preach has worked all these years. It's done me well, and it'll do you well, because as I said to you last week, the name of Jesus on your lips will raise the dead. The name of Jesus on your lips will heal the sick, will open blind eyes, will unstop deaf ears. The name of Jesus on your lips will cast out devils. Amen. And so that's what I love about the Word of God. It works for everybody. It works for everybody. Anybody that'll work it, anytime, anywhere, any nation of the world, it'll work for anybody that'll work it. It's not like ripe apples where you just walk under an apple tree and the ripe apples fall and hit you in the head. No, it works by laws and principles. And the laws and principles never change. If you work them, they'll work for you. And if you don't work them, they won't work for you. Isn't that right? So I just think that's the grandest thing about the Word of God, is the fact that we all have the same opportunity to work it. And we can all make it work in our lives. Thank God. So thank God for Wednesday Christians. Amen. I told you last week, people that come to church on Sunday morning love church. People that come on Sunday night love the pastor. And people that come on Wednesday night love the Lord. So it's always fun for me to see the Wednesday night crowd. I always figure the Wednesday night crowd is the real church. That's the cream of the crop. Those are the people that are really going to get something done and make something happen. And so we're delighted that you're here, and I'm honored that you're here, and I'm honored to be able to speak to you. I appreciate Pastor George and Terry asking me to minister these first two Wednesday nights of February and start off the month of faith, February. And then, of course, next Wednesday night, my dear friend Rick Renner is going to be ministering to you, and he's tremendous. And then, of course, a young boy preacher by the name of Kenneth Copeland is going to be preaching the last Wednesday night. And of course, he can't just do one night, so he's going to do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So that's going to be a good end to a great month, isn't that right? Praise the Lord. So it's going to be great. Thank God for faith. I mean, you know, what else would you preach? You know, years ago, I had people tell me, well, you faith preacher, you just always preach on faith, and you always preach on healing, you always preach on prosperity. And you know, I said, well, what do you want us to preach? We'll preach on doubt and fear and unbelief and poverty. Let's have a three-day seminar on how to, three steps on how to be poor. I think we all know how to be poor. You know, five steps on how to get really, really sick. I think we all know how to get sick. Isn't that right? I think we all know how to operate in doubt and fear and unbelief. The trick is to operate in faith. Thank God for faith and thank God for the Word. Well, Renee's here with me tonight. Renee, stand up and look pretty and smile. Would you like to come up and greet the people? We have a microphone somewhere. I wouldn't want her to stand close to me and use mine, you know.
Thank you.
Now don't preach.
Okay. Well, you know, once you get the microphone.
Yeah, and there it is.
There it is. I will be brief because we want you to get it. And we've been praying about this, and we're so honored to be here to really, as the Word says, to wash your feet with the Word of God. And there's the washing of the Word of God to minister to people. Y'all are supposed to be over here. And so we're just, you know, our thinking is that our whole life is given to the Word of God and to minister to people so that they can grab the Word of God and run with it. Isn't that right? And so when we do that, it's going to change the generation that we live in. I was reading in Mark chapter 9 today, and I found out that in Mark chapter 9, Jesus talked about an unbelieving generation. People that, you know, people that just don't believe God. And they have no concept of believing. And that's a real poverty area of the soul to be in. Isn't that right? When you don't believe. And I just want to encourage you all. Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to
Amen.
You. And then the next verse, you know, you go on down there and you read there. He said, if you'll just go ahead and believe, he said, then you'll be able to get it all. And there'll be no limits to anything that you can believe for. So I don't want to be in a generation that doesn't believe, you know, the Word of God, because that's all it takes is just faith. Isn't that right? And Terry and I have been praying and believing God, and we're seeing miracles and we're seeing things happen. So I'm just, you know, glad he's the guy that can preach it. I've known him for 41 years and I've never heard him preach anything other than faith. So because it works. And like he said, if it wasn't working for him, it wouldn't just be that he'd have changed preaching something else. He'd be dead. And that's the thing that works for you. And I'm so grateful that God literally puts things in our heart that will prevent our demise, both spirit, soul, and body.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I've got my son Lynn with me and Julie sitting over here. And then I've got two granddaughters over here on the end, Ashlyn and Avery. And so we're just glad that they're all here with us tonight and excited about the Word of God and what God's doing. And you know, several years ago, I was in a church in Mexico over on the West Coast. Now, I had been in one state doing a pastor's conference. And then on the Sunday, then I went into another state and went to a church and preached for a pastor that I've known for 30 years and ministered to his people. And as I pulled in the parking lot, there was a church van in the parking lot. And that's not unusual here in the States. You see church vans going up and down the interstate and the churches, and you see church vans everywhere from all kind of places. But you just don't see that in Mexico. And so it really caught my attention. There was a church van in the parking lot, and it was from an entirely another state. In fact, it's about 400 miles away, and that's just unheard of in Mexico. I'd never seen it before or since. And it happened to be from a little town called Tepeyapulco in the state of Hidalgo, which I had preached in a number of times years and years ago, decades ago. And so that intrigued me. And so whenever I got up, they introduced me to speak that morning, that Sunday morning, I got in the pulpit. And I said, before I start my message this morning, I said, I noticed in the parking lot, there's a church van from Tepeyapulco, Hidalgo. And who drove that van here? Who's here in that van? And over here, about 15 people all stood up and just started cheering and clapping and yelling and hollering and stuff. And I said, you came from Tempe, Pueblo? They said, yeah. And I said, well, what are you doing over here? What in the world are you doing so far from away from home? They said, we came to hear you. And again, that's just unheard of. And so I said, well, that's sweet. I said, I think the last time I was in Tempe, Pueblo was January of 1977. I mean, that's a long time ago. I said, some of y'all weren't alive at that point. And I said, I preached for a pastor there who's in heaven today. And his name was Josue Noguera. And I said, did y'all know that church? And they all started clapping and cheering and carrying on. Said, that's our church, you know. And I said, well, his son's pastoring the church now. His son Samuel is pastoring. And that's your church. That's where you go. Yeah. And so I said, well, that's great. I appreciate that. I'm glad you're here. Thank you. And the little lady right in the front of the crowd, she looked like she was about 300 years old, you know, and she just had wrinkles on her wrinkles, and she had her little rebozo on and her little head covering, you know. And she stood there in the front of the crowd, and she just raised her hand like this. And she said, Hermano Terry, Brother Terry. And I said, what is it, dear sister? And she said, I'm Sister Noguera. I'm Josue's widow. I'm Samuel's mother. And I said, Sister Noguera. I said, I've slept in your home. I've eaten at your table. You've cooked for me. And she said, yes, we want you to come back. And I said, wait a minute. I said, before you sit down, I said, I love it when somebody has known me from a long time ago. And so they can tell whether the stories I tell are true or not. And I said, so before you sit down, I said, I just want you to confirm to this crowd. I said, last time I was there, back all those many years ago, I said, we had six children that were deaf and mute, completely healed by the power of God. I said, is that true or not? And yeah, that's true. And I said, we had a lady with a huge goiter right in the center of her chest. And I reached over and grabbed it and cursed it, and it fell off. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. I said, we had a little girl who died during the week, and we raised her from the dead. Is that true? Yes. And I said, your niece had from the time she's a little girl suffered from epileptic seizures and with epilepsy and had terrible seizures all the time. And I prayed for her, and last I heard she never had another seizure in her life. She still never had another seizure in her life. And I said your husband Josue, before I got there, had surgery, and he had tubes coming out his body into a plastic bag, and the doctors had told him that all he could eat the rest of his life is just vegetables mashed up and ground up. There were no food processors back in those days. She just took an old mortar and pistol, you know, and just ground them, and just ground up like baby food with no spices on them whatsoever, not salt or pepper, ni salsa, ni chile, ni nada de eso. And you know, that's a death sentence for a Mexican. That's not a racial slur or something politically incorrect. We're talking about Mexico, Mexicans, hot sauce, you know. I know what I'm talking about. And he couldn't eat any of that. He couldn't have salt, pepper. He couldn't have butter. He couldn't have chili. So he couldn't have anything. Just vegetables ground up like baby food. And I said, I watched you make that for him every day, every meal. And one night during those 2 weeks I was preaching, I turned to him and said, Pastor, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. You go out of here and eat anything you want. And he went out that night and ate barbecued goat, and he was completely healed for the rest of his life. And I said, is that true or not true? She said, no, that's absolutely true. And I said, and lastly, there was an automobile factory there that the government said, the president of Mexico said, and the corporation said was closing down. The very week I was there, I arrived on Sunday. They said it was going to close Wednesday morning. And I stood up and said, I decree in the name of Jesus as an apostle of God in the office God's called me to, that plant will not close down Wednesday morning nor thereafter in the name of Jesus. And if it does close down, then you can tell everybody in these two cities that God of Terry Mize is a liar, and I'm a false prophet, and I'm not a man of God, and I'll pack my bags and leave, and you'll never have to listen me again. I said, but the plant didn't close, and the last I heard, it's still open today. And she said, yes, that's all true, and the plant's still open today here all these years later. So I said, well, all right, you can be seated. I just wanted you to tell all these people that this stuff really, really, really happened. Amen. So I don't know about y'all, but I like the fact that it works. Amen. I like the fact that the word works, that Jesus works, that God works, that this stuff is real, and that you can take it on this Faith February, you can take your faith and absolutely do, as Renee said a while ago, do the impossible. Amen. Y'all excited about that? I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about that. There's a product table out there in the foyer somewhere, and the products are there, and CDs and a DVD. There's a DVD that's actually 5 hours long. It's just one disc, but it's 5 hours on spiritual authority. It's five 60-minute sessions, and it's the only video out there. So don't grab that and think you're just going to stick it in your car and listen to it, because it's not audio, it's video. But tremendously powerful on spiritual authority with all miracle stories. And then there's a CD set out there of a number of tapes that is on spiritual authority as well. In fact, that's what George and I have been talking about on the broadcast this week. Y'all been watching the broadcast this week and been talking about spiritual authority and miracles and the supernatural and all. And so those are out there for you. And then there's books and CDs of other series and other things and so on and so forth that'll bless you and help you. And I've always said about our product table, there's just not any theory back there. There's just not anything back there I think might work. It's the stuff back there that we've lived for 48 years of third world missionary evangelism, and that we've watched work around the world and watched the people we preach to make it work. So that's back there. It's available to you. It'll help you. And I'm as excited about it now as I was when I was 16 years old. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for Eagle Mountain International Church, Father. Thank you for the revival capital of the world. Thank you that revival, the fire of revival, is exploding out here at this place, that the fires of God are absolutely consuming the planet in Jesus' name, that this place is a great lighthouse that shines the glorious light of the gospel to the nations. Shines the light where the light's dim, names the name of Jesus where it's not been known. Father, we thank you for this place reaching the world. And Father, I thank you for this people that are hungry and that are excited and that are turned on to the Word of God, that believe His prophets, they'll prosper. We thank you for the blessings of God overcoming them and overtaking them and following them around in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, thank you for tonight's service. I thank you, and I ask you, as I've already talked to you about, that I'll not speak of myself nor in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the greater one that indwells me, rise up big within me now and think through my thoughts, speak through my lips, and minister words tonight, words that'll get on the inside of us and create faith. For faith comes by hearing the word. And as we hear the word tonight, Father, faith will rise in this place. Faith will rise in this place. Faith will rise in this place. And as our faith rises, you're able to touch us at the point of our faith and do miracles. There's no God like Jehovah, and there's no God that does miracles like you do, and we thank you for that. And Father, we give you the glory, the honor, the praise, the majesty and dominion in the majestic and holy name of King Jesus, a name that heavens never fail to honor, nor hells never fail to tremble at, the name of Jesus Christ the righteous. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited about all this stuff. Amen. Last week, we started on an area, and I told you that I gave you five simple little steps. And I told you when the Lord first spoke it to me many years ago and told me to write them down, I wrote them down. And then the Lord said, go out there and preach that. And I looked at those steps, and I said, I'm just not going to do that. That's just too simple. And the Lord said, no, you are going to do it. And everything in your life has always happened by those same five steps. And everything in everybody else's life has happened that way. In Jesus' life, it was that way. In all the heroes of the Bible's life, it was that way. And so I gave you those five steps. Number one was what? God acts, or God speaks. God's going to say something to you somehow or another, either in your prayer time or in your Bible reading or in a sermon or somehow or another, God's going to say something to you. He's going to illuminate something to you. And it may be a major, major thing, maybe a minor thing, maybe like you just take somebody out to eat or go pray for somebody or fast a meal tomorrow or pay your tithes or give your offerings or get involved in missions or witness to somebody. I mean, whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference what it is. God's going to say something to you. Number two, what? You respond. You're going to say to God yes, or you're going to say no, one or the other. If you say no, it's not going to end well. But people do that. But you respond. You say, yes, sir, I'll do that. And then number three, what? The devil reacts. He always reacts to something God says. And we gave you some scripture for that last week and talked to you about that. Then number four, you respond again. Same as number two, you respond. It's important that you respond to the devil. It's important that there comes a time in your faith walk, every time you're on a faith mission, there's always going to be a point in your life where there has to be a response. There has to be what I call a then says me. Amen?
You remember 1 Samuel 17 when David went out against Goliath and Goliath cursed him by his demon gods and Goliath said, I'm gonna eat you up and spit you out and you're just a kid and I'm a warrior and blah, 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 and I'm going to eat you and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill you again and I'm going to kill you again. And David just listened to all that nonsense. See, you can't stop the devil from talking. He's just going to talk and 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 talk. But there needs to be a point. And there was a point when he shut up. It says this. It says, then said David. You'll read that 100 times in 1 Samuel 17. Then said David. There needs to be a then says you. The devil's going to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. This time I'm going to kill you. Your kids aren't going to make it. Your husband's not going to make it. You're going to get a divorce. You're going to lose your job. Cancer's going to kill you. This is going to get you. That's going to get you. Here, you're in Texas and you're in Tornado Alley and a tornado's going to get you. No, there needs to be a then says you. Amen. You know, then said David, hey, listen, hotshot, you come to me with a sword and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And this day, I'm going to cut your head off your shoulder. Kid didn't even have a pocket knife on him. But he said, this day, I'm going to cut your head off your shoulders. And I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And all this assembly will know there's a God in Israel. I like that kid. I like that kind of stuff. Isn't that right? There needs to be a then says you. So number four is you respond. You respond. You always have to respond to the devil. And then number five, God counteracts and you win. Now, if you don't handle number four right, number five won't ever show up. So we started to go here last week, but turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Not because we're going to preach there. We're not going to preach there. It's just you know where it is. And it's easy to find, so I want you to go there. And then when you get there, then I want you to turn left and go all the way left, eight books, to the book of Jonah. I'm trying to help you. Jonah's the eighth book from the back. It's the 32nd book from the front. It's page 916 in my Bible. You know, if you're in Matthew, you just go Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Micah, Jonah. Or you can go to Daniel. Everybody can find Daniel. Go to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I'm trying to help you all I can. But what's going to happen is you're going to meet Jonah when you get to heaven. And you're going to meet Obadiah and Amos and Joel and Hosea. You're going to meet, you know, Malachi and Zechariah, and you're going to meet Haggai. You're going to meet all these guys. They're going to come up and shake your hand and greet you and welcome you to heaven. And at some point in the conversation, they're going to say, did you read my book? And Christians are going to say, I couldn't find it. So you gotta be able to find it. I mean, God put these things in here for a reason. He just didn't put them in here for no reason. There's a reason he put them in here. So if you found Jonah yet, if you hadn't found it by now, just look on with your neighbor. But now Jonah is four chapters long. Now, it didn't have to be four chapters long. You know, I read you Matthew chapter 4, you know, I mean chapter 34 last week, 35, and told you that it didn't have to be as long as it was. It didn't have to be the way it was. Jesus said, let us pass over the other side. Then it should have gone to Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says, so they passed over the other side of the sea unto the Gadarenes. That's how that story should have gone, but there was some stuff that happened in the middle, and it's that pesky stuff in the middle that you have to learn to deal with. And so Jonah really didn't have to be four chapters long. Jonah really could have been just five verses long. So I'm going to read you the entire book of Jonah, the way it should have been written, the way it could have been written, the way that God wanted it to be written, but it had to be written four chapters long because Jonah messed up number two. Isn't that right? Jonah's response to God was, nope, not going to do it, wouldn't be prudent. All right, here's the way Jonah should have been written. Chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Then it should go to chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Then it ought to go to verse 5. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And it should end in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented the evil he said he'd do to them, and he did it not. And they all lived happily ever after. That's how God intended Jonah to be written. But number one, God acted, and God said, Jonah, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Number two, Jonah responded, only he didn't respond correctly and say, Right, Lord, yes, sir, I'll do that. He just said, Nope, I got a better idea. You know, I always hate it when Christians come up to me and tell me they got a better idea. Nobody's ever had a better idea than God. Never. You know, I've got a grandson that's 16 now, but when he's a little bitty guy just learning to talk, somewhere it came up in his mind that he'd just always say, he'd say, Hey, I got an idea. We'd say, No, Colton, you don't. Here's what we want you to do. But he'd come up with an idea. And that's what Jonah did. Hey, I got an idea. I think I'll go to Tarshish. I'll just go down here and buy me a, down here a job, and I'll just buy me a ticket, and I'll get on a ship to Tarshish, and that's going to be a better idea. No, it's not. It's never a better. You don't ever have a better idea than God. Are you here? But that's what Jonah did. And it says that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. That's not going to work. You're not going to get from the presence of the Lord. You can't outrun God. Isn't that right? He's everywhere. And he's going to run to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How many of you know this doesn't end well? That's not good. See, here's the problem with you disobeying God. Here's the problem with your number two being no. Is that when you try to run from the presence of the Lord, you not only cause trouble for yourself, but for everybody sailing with you. You're not doing your friends and family any favors when you say, Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey God. I don't believe in God. Oh, sir, I've got a better idea. No, you're going to cause everybody a problem. Amen. And so you know the story. He goes down and goes to sleep, and here comes this great wind and storm. And in fact, verse 4 says, The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried, Every man unto his own God. They cast out their stuff and so on and so forth. They woke Jonah up, verse 6, O sleeper, arise, call on your God. And then they cast lots to try to figure out who's the culprit here. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him a pretty pointed question. They said, Tell us, verse 8, tell us, we pray, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Whence comest thou? What is your country? And of what people art thou? And so he answers them, verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Which is where they always they were right now, is on the dry land. And so they said, Well, what are we going to do? You caused this problem. What are we going to do about it? He said, Well, if you'll pick me up and throw me in the sea, it'll all be good and done and over with. So they didn't want to, but of course they did. In verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And that really scared everybody. It says the men feared the Lord exceedingly, then that means beyond measure, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Everybody make a vow when they're scared, won't they? Now the Lord had prepared, verse 17, a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 72 hours. Say 72 hours. 72 hours. Now, this fish, this whale, was not like Pinocchio's whale. This is not a Disney story. he didn't have a table and chair in there and a little lamp on the table. And he didn't have all the stuff that you know, Pinocchio had. I mean, here's the prophet of God. Now just stop and think about this. Here's the prophet of God. He's in the belly of the whale. The Bible tells us here that the fish took him to the bottom of the ocean. So we're talking 20,000 leagues under the sea here, okay? He's not just floating on top for a little cruise. He's gone to the bottom of the ocean. It says here that the seaweed, verse 5, the weeds were wrapped around my head. Now here's Jonah. He's sitting in the belly of the whale. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He's at the bottom of the ocean. This is not good. I mean, if the fish spits him out at the bottom of the ocean, he's dead. If he stays in the fish's belly, he's dead. This is a no-win situation. There's no help with this. There's no hope for this. Now he's the prophet of God. He's at the bottom of the ocean. He's in the belly of the whale, seaweed wrapped around his head. It's dark in there. I mean, it's dark. He can't see his hand in front of his face. It's dark. It's cold. It's wet. It can't smell good. Now, I'm a fisherman, and I've caught lots of fish and grab one and slice its belly open to see what he's been eating so I know what to use for bait. Now, right, Jim? We've cut a lot of fish open over the years. And it just stinks. So he's sitting in all this stuff. And plus, we don't know what else that whale's been eating besides prophets. I mean, there could be a little squid, a little octopus, a little eel, stuff was going bump in the dark, you know, sliming around all over him. And he can't see, he just feels, this is not good. And he's the prophet of God, so the worst problem above all that other stuff is he's out of the will of God. That's bad when you got all this stuff going on, Donnie, but inside that, you're out of the will of God. In fact, that's why you got all that stuff going on, because you're out of the will of God. And so here's this situation that any one of us would have told him, okay, Jonah, you have our permission to die. I mean, there's no way out of this. I mean, curse God and die. There's no help. There's no hope. There's no way out of this. This is a serious problem. You know, can you imagine when Christians get to heaven to meet Jonah? And then some little sister or brother says, oh, Jonah, let me tell you my problem. I was 2 weeks behind on my rent. You know, Jonah's gonna fall down and laugh and roll and say, honey, you don't know what problems are. You don't have a clue what problems are. I mean, let me tell you about being at the bottom of the ocean, the belly of the whale, seaweed around my head, and things going bump in the dark. And and being out of the will of God. You don't know what problems are. There's no way out of this. I think if Jonah gave up and died, not a person on the planet would hold it against him. We'd just say, yep, that's the thing to do. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. Jonah rose up in faith and realized that I messed this deal up. I messed up number two. That was the wrong answer. My answer should have been, yes, sir, I'm going to Nineveh. You know, the answer is always, yes, sir. Isn't that right? The answer is always, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have a really good friend that's a pastor of a church up in another state. And when he first started his church, started in a garage out in the cold winter. And, you know, I went and preached for him and just the first two or three of his services he had, you know. And so after service, we went out to eat, you know, and we're sitting there. And he said, Brother Terry, you know, what do I need to do? And give me any advice and whatever, you know, and what do you think? And so on and so forth. And I said, well, son, I said, let me tell you. I said, there's a couple of things you need to do. And I said, you're just starting a church and you're just young. You've never been to ministry before, just went to ministry. And so I said, let me just give you a couple of pieces of advice. And I told him a couple of real simple things to do that would really make a mega change in the church and in the success. And so when I told him what to do, he just sat there and said, well, no. He said, no, we're gonna do this. And here's what my thinking is. And I said, son, he said, yes, sir. I said, the correct response is yes, sir. I didn't ask you for your opinion. You asked me for my opinion. If you don't want my opinion, that's fine, but don't ask me my opinion, then tell me why it's wrong. I said, the proper response is yes, sir. And he said, yes, sir, yes, sir.
And he did it, and they grew the church, and it exploded, and they're still exploding today and doing great and so on and so forth. And he mentions that to me every once in a while. Every now and then he'll say, yeah, the proper response is yes, sir. But see, that's what Jonah should have said, is just yes, sir. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm on my way, man. I'm gone. But he didn't do that. But now he does. He sits there in this mess that he's in, and he pulls off one of the greatest faith feats in all of the Bible. I love the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah almost better than any other story in the Bible. I love this story because Jonah pulls off one of the greatest faith feats in the most impossible situation. He sits there in all that mess that he's in. And it says here in verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's a good place to start, isn't it? I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto me into your holy temple. And then he makes one of the greatest faith statements I've ever seen in all of the Bible. Verse 8, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now listen to this. He's at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the whale with seaweed around his head. And he says, this is a lying vanity. I am not going to observe this. I am not going to accept this. This is not my end. If I observe this and if I accept this, it will be the end of me. If I observe this lying vanity, then I forsake my own mercy. Now see, us Word of Faith folks, y'all Word of Faith folks?
Yeah.
Us Word of Faith folks, we get hammered on and have for all these decades because they say, oh, you're talking mind over matter. No, we're not talking mind over matter. We're talking the Word of God over matter. Because it's the Word of God that created the matter in the first place.
Right.
So we're talking the Word that's the master of the matter.
Yes.
Are you here?
Yes.
Oh, you guys are name it and claim it and see it and say it and blab it and grab it. And I say, yeah, I am. Said that for decades. Yeah, that's me. I'm all for seeing it and saying it. I'm all for blabbing it and grabbing it. I'm all for all that stuff. Because that's what the Word says. We're going to say what the Word says, and then we're going to receive what we said. That's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 11, he said, for whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his what? Heart, doubt what? Doubt the things that he saith shall come to pass, then he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. And then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Isn't that cool? You know, when I was 16 years old, I was the youth leader out here in Midland, Texas, in my church. And the pastor came to me and said, I want you to be the youth leader. And I said, yes, sir. And didn't know how to be a youth leader, didn't know what to do, but the pastor said, do it. So I said, yep, okay, I'll do it. And my youth group outgrew the pastor's Sunday morning services. And I mean, we had a bang up youth group, and I mean, kids getting saved and delivered and helped and healed and blessed and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we had a good time. And one day I was sitting in my house just praying and talking to the Lord, and said, Lord, I got to have something that I can talk to these kids about. They're facing stuff every day. I mean, they're facing stuff at school. They're facing stuff in real life. They're facing stuff with their parents. They're facing all kinds of stuff. And I need something to tell them that they can live by, that they can take to the bank. I don't just need a sermon. I need a lifestyle. And the Lord spoke to me so plainly and said, write this down. And so I grabbed a pen and paper and wrote down. He said, you can talk like God. I just wrote it down. You can talk like God. And then he took me through the Word of God to what you and I today would call the faith message or the Word message or the Word of Faith message or whatever title you want to hang on it. He just took me through the Word of God, starting in Mark chapter 11. Starting with Jesus spending the night with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and then him getting in Bethany and then getting up the next morning and saying, hey, let's go to church. And then they started the church, and there's this fig tree. And Jesus came, you know, happily. He thought there might be something on it. And when he got there, there wasn't anything on it, for the time of figs was not yet. And so he answered it. First time I ever saw that in the Bible when I was 16 years old. The Lord said, you see that? He answered it. He answered it. He answered it. You don't answer something unless it says something to you first. I mean, he answered it. What did it say to him? I don't know. Something he didn't like. Isn't that right?
Because it said, and he answered it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And he just went on about his business. Went to church. Got to church and had himself a, or in Texas I can say it, he had himself a hissy fit. I mean, threw himself a fit. Kicked over the tables. Ran people out of the church. Made a whip and beat people with it. You know how every church in the whole planet, every denomination there is, how they always preach you this story about this Jesus that's meek and mild-mannered and sissified and, you know, you hear that from every church and every denomination there is. It's just that I've never met that Jesus in the Bible. Did y'all ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a few times. I've never met that guy ever in here. I mean, he made a whip and started hitting on people. Turning over tables in the church, running people out of the church, yelling at people, calling them a bunch of thieves. It is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves. You bunch of thieves, get out of here. Then one time he told them they're all a bunch of liars. They said, now, Rabbi, we're Abraham's children. He said, you're not Abraham's children. He said, if you was Abraham's children, you'd act like him. You're not Abraham's children. You're the devil's children. You act just like him. He said, he's a liar from the beginning. You're all a bunch of liars. And you know, I've never said that to a crowd in church. I've never turned over chairs and tables and beat up on people and called them a bunch of liars and thieves. One lady called her a dog and called her baby a dog. She came to him and said, Jesus, my baby's lying. No, she's got this problem. Can you help her? She's demon possessed. She's got a devil. He's all going, lady, I can't help you. You know, it's because she's a Gentile and he was, you know, had to play by the rules. And she said, but Jesus, help, you know, got to help her. He's gone, lady, I can't help you. Can't help you. Master, please help her. He said, look, lady, This is the children's bread. It's not for dogs. Your baby's a dog. And you're a dog. Now go on, I can't help you. I've never told anybody there's a dog. I've never told any lady her baby was a dog. I've never done that. Jesus did. And she said, but Master, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, oh, shoot, go on home, your baby's healed. I mean, he broke his own rules, didn't he? But he called her a dog, called her baby. I mean, Jesus was never that meek, mild-mannered, sissified Jesus that the church talks about. I mean, he was pretty rough and tough. Isn't that right? Then he goes back home. You know, then he after he beats everybody up and runs them out of church, then he, you know, I mean, I guess he's having a bad hair day. I don't know what's going on. Can you imagine what Peter and the boys thought? Man, the boss is having a bad day today. And then he straightened everything all up, you know, and straightened his shirt and just had everybody come in. He preached to them. That's all in Mark chapter 11. And then they walked back home to Bethany and went to spend the night again with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Next morning he gets up and says, hey, guys, I know. That's what we'll do. Let's go to church. Say, yeah. Great. All right, let's go to church. Well, hope it's not like yesterday. And they walk past that fig tree. And, of course, Peter calls to his remembrance and Master, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. And they saw it was dried up from the roots. So Jesus said, verse 22, Mark 11, have faith in God. Or have my, and I read that as a teenager when I was praying that day. And I looked in my margin, it says, have the faith of God. Or have the kind of faith God has. Or have the God type of faith. Or the God class of faith. And I realized, I was sitting there looking, and I thought, you know what, that tells me a couple of things. It tells me that there are different kinds of faith. Different levels of faith, different classes of faith. And it tells me there's a God kind. And it tells me I can have it. Because Jesus said, have it. And he wouldn't say, have it if I couldn't have it. Isn't that right? He would say, here, I want you to have this. Ha, 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 you can't have it. No, no. He'd never do that. He said, have the God kind of faith. And so I wrote all that down as a teenager. And then he said, now go over to Genesis 1. I'll show you what kind of faith I've got. So we went over to Genesis 1, and there it is in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 14 and verse 20. And God said, and it was so. And he built this whole world, this whole planet, because by speaking the word. And then he took me there to Joshua 10, where Joshua speaks to the sun. Sun, hold your place over the Valley of Ajalon. Sun, hold your place over Gibeon. And now moon over the Valley of Ajalon. And time stopped for a whole day. Just because Joshua spoke to it. And then he just took me through some other situations, and Moses speaking to the rock, telling Moses speak to the rock, and on up to some more testimonies, and on into the New Testament. I don't have time to get into all this, but in the New Testament, and then, you know, Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. He spoke to the fig tree, and it died. The three people he raised from the dead, he spoke to each one of them. Lazarus been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. The widow's son from Nain, he interrupted the funeral procession and raised that boy up. And then we read last week in Mark chapter 5 about Jairus, and his daughter had died, and Jesus went to his house and spoke life to her and took her by the hand and said, get up, and she did. And he spoke, you know, speaking all the God kind of faith. And he made it very plain there in Mark 11:23 that it's with the mouth and with the heart, with the mouth and with the heart, with the mouth and with the heart. Then we go to Romans chapter 10, and Paul goes through it again, the mouth and the heart, the mouth and the heart. What saith it? You know, what does faith speak? What does faith do? What saith it? You know, faith is in your mouth and faith is in your heart. It's in two places. That is the word of faith which we preach. And that's how a sinner gets saved. He confesses with his mouth, believes in his heart, and he'll be saved. Romans 10:17. For then we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now that's a salvation scripture. That's a mission scripture. They all are. This is a missions Bible, missions book with mission scriptures. It's all about mission. It's all about salvation. But the church has taken that scripture out of context for years, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can take Mark 10:17, make it apply to anything, because it's what I call a spiritual law. A spiritual law by my definition, so you know what I'm talking about when you hear me preach, but spiritual law by my definition is a scripture that can stand alone and doesn't need any help from anywhere else. Now see, most scriptures aren't like that. Most scriptures you need to read above it and below it and see what the context is. You need to see who was talking. Because, you know, in the Bible, sometimes the scriptures are, the bad people are talking. Sometimes the devil's talking, sometimes Pharaoh's talking, sometimes Caesar's talking, sometimes the Pharisees are talking, sometimes somebody else is talking. But so you have to always see, well, who's talking? And you have to see, who are they talking to? Are they talking to sinners or Christians? You have to see, was it Old Testament or New Testament? That can make a difference. But then there are other scriptures that are just spiritual laws, and they don't need any of that. They just stand all alone. They just always work. And Romans 10:17 is one of those things. For then we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whatever you hear, you believe. That's why advertising for decades and decades and decades and probably centuries was the biggest business in the world. Because you see something, you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you believe it. You say it, and you believe it. Isn't that right? Are y'all with me? And so we go then all through Romans, and you get over there at the end of James 1:26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious, but bridles not his own tongue, thereby deceiving his heart, that man's religion's in vain. Or don't let him think he's going to get what he's asking for, what he's believing for. And so God gave me that whole thing as a 16-year-old kid. You can talk like God. Man, on Friday night, youth night, I went in there to a packed house, you know, and I preached all that. You can talk like God. And we did Mark 11, and we did Genesis 1 and Joshua 10, and we went back over through the New Testament and to Romans, to Mark 11:23, and to Romans 10, and James 1:26, and I finished the whole thing up saying, now we've got to not talk about something about until we go to the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and then say what the Bible says. It's about your health, about your money, about your husband, about your wife, about your kids, about anything. Go find out what the Bible says and say that. And you can talk like God. Well, when I finished, you know, all the older people there at church, they kind of all yelled in unison, crucify him, blasphemy. And they took me to the back room to pastor's office, and man, they chewed me up one side and down the other and said, how dare you say we can talk like God? And so after a while of them chewing me out, I thought, well, they must know what they're talking about. I'm just 16, and they've been doing this a long time. They, you know, gray hair should speak and wisdom of years should utter knowledge. They know what they're talking about, and I don't. So I apologized and repented to the pastor and to the elders and everybody. And after they left, I went down to the altar and got on my face before God and repented and cried and said, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to blaspheme against you. I thought you showed me something. And so I just put it on the shelf. But about a year and a half later, I turned 18, took off for Panama, and God began to deal with me again about this stuff. And I won't go into all that tonight because it
just, we don't have time. But God began to deal with me about that and said, you know, I showed you something a year and a half ago. And so he got it back across to me, and I've never changed from it since then. But we can talk like God. We can declare the things of God. We can operate in faith. And that's what Jonah did here. He said, I will not accept this as my end. Now again, we get hammered, us Word of Faithful. We get hammered because they say, well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. You're just acting like stuff doesn't exist. No, we don't do that. You get in trouble doing that. That's not going to work for you. See, we don't deny the fact that cancer exists. We deny it the right to exist in our body. Isn't that right? We don't just go around with our head stuck in the sand. Oh, say, oh, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no problems, there's no care, there's no cancer, there's no lupus, there's no leukemia, there's no AIDS, there's no... No, that's stupid. That'll kill you. No, what you're doing is taking the Word of God and saying the Word of God is a higher law. And I deny this stuff the right to exist in my body. God's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. The healer lives in me. By his stripes I'm healed. Isn't that right? So Jonah made, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest faith statements in the whole Bible and said, I refuse to accept this as my end. This is a lie and vanity. If I accept this, I'm a dead man. But I'm not going to accept this. I refuse to accept it. And then he makes this statement. He said, verse 9, he said, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Well, now, what's he vowed? Jonah says to the Lord, I'm going to pay that I vowed. But the Bible doesn't tell us what he's vowed. But yet I know what he's vowed. Any of you preachers in here, and most of you Christians in here, know what he's vowed, because you vowed the exact same thing. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll preach where you want me to preach. I'll do what you want me to do. And that's what Jonah's saying here. I will pay that I have vowed. In other words, I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to preach. And then he makes this powerful, powerful, powerful statement. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. And when he said that, God spoke to that fish, and it took him to the top of the ocean. Didn't spit him out down here. I mean, took him to the top. And then didn't spit him out there. He took him over to the shore, took him all the way back to the shore, and vomited him out on the shore. Ooh, Brother Terry, I'd hate to be vomited out. That's better than being digested. And I mean, that prophet hit the ground running to Nineveh and did what God told him to do, and God accomplished what he intended to do in the first place. Amen. Shut your eyes and put your hand right here. Say this. Say, salvation is of the Lord.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Now say it like you mean it. Salvation is of the Lord.
Salvation.
Now feel what that does to your spirit, man. Salvation is of the Lord.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Healings of the Lord.
Healings of the
Prosperities
Lord.
Of the Lord.
Prosperity.
Harmony in the homes of the Lord.
Harmony in the
home is of the Lord.
Blessings are of the Lord.
Now see, if you sit there and said that about 20, 30 more times, your spirit man starts waking up and stretching and jumping up and down and getting excited that salvation is of the Lord. Now, there's no way I could tell you folks tonight, there's no way I could over-exaggerate telling you how many times I have said that. Salvation is of the Lord. I have yelled that, screamed that around the world when the devil's trying to kill me, when things are going on, crazy things are happening, and I'd sit there and say, salvation is of the Lord. This is not my end. I refuse to accept this lying vanity. You know, the last three times I was in Burma, which they call Myanmar, but it's still Burma, as everybody, you know. But the last three times I was there, the Buddhist army, the army there, which is Buddhist, the army there, 100,000 strong, sent me personal death threats. I mean, they sent me a personal death threat. Said, you tell Terry Myers, if he comes down here, we'll kill him. And missionary friends of mine said, Lynn was with me, my oldest son was with me, and missionary friends of mine said, Terry, you can't go out there. You're going to have to cancel these meetings because they're going to kill you. I mean, they've sent you a personal death threat. We've never seen that before. They said, you tell Terry Myers, if he comes down here, we'll kill him. And I said, well, I'm not canceling those meetings. I said, I'm going. And I sent the messenger back. I said, you take a message back. You tell them, I come in the name of Jesus, and Buddha can't kill me. And my missionary friend said, well, you know, Terry, you're not going to operate in wisdom. That's what people tell you when you're operating in faith. Usually they'll tell you you're not operating in wisdom.
Said, at least leave your son and my oldest daughter was with me too. The Lady Lord both of them. He said, at least leave your kids here with us, and you know, don't put them in harm's way. I said, they'll be safe where I'm at. Right. They'll be safe with me. They said, well, you know, those trails out there are landmined, and there's Chinese fighter planes going over and strafing and villages, and there's mortars going off, and there's artillery going off, and it's real dangerous. I said, we'll be fine. And the second time I went, they sent a personal death threat. You tell Terry Miser we can get him. I sent him a message back, same thing. The third time I went, they sent me a personal message again and said, if Terry Miser comes out here, you tell Terry Miser he comes out here, we will kill him. I sent him a message back and said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I said, you've told me that three times. You hadn't done it yet. I said, you ought to get some help because there's more. You only got 100,000. There's more with me than with you. And I'm coming in the name of Jesus and you can't kill me. See, there needs to be a then says David. There needs to be a then says me. You need to respond. You always need to respond to the devil. God acts, you respond. The devil reacts, you respond. God counteracts and you win. Isn't that simple? Isn't that easy? You know, one time Jackie and I took all four of our kids to New Zealand years ago, and we were going to be on both islands. There's a North and South Island of New Zealand. We were going to be on both islands and preach in 17 different towns. And we did a lot back in those old days. We did a lot to help establish Word of Faith there and help a lot of churches and help churches get started and stuff. And I got a lot of good, great friends there and great churches there. But we were going to be on 17 towns on both islands. And it was coming up time for the trip. And we just flat did not have the money. Just didn't have it. And just kept praying for it and kept believing for it and kept praying for it and kept believing for it. And just a coach ticket, just the airlines alone, coach. I'm not talking first class or business. I'm talking just coach tickets for the six of us, me and Jack and four kids, was $11,600. Now, it was way, way, way back then. And so we just kept believing and got up to time to go and still wasn't money there. So I just took an American Express credit card and bought the tickets. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but I just knew I had to go, and I knew I was believing God, and so I bought the tickets. And so we got over to New Zealand, and we're in these 17 towns, and they're doing all this stuff, and of course the bill's due in 30 days, and so just the whole time I just walk out and by myself during the day and pray and get away from the kids and stuff and go walk out, and I just yell, salvation is of the Lord. That $11,600 is of the Lord. This bill being paid off is of, and I do that every day. And one day, about the middle of the trip, my secretary called me, and she said, Terry, said, do you know a pastor? And she called his name up in a certain state. And I said, yeah. I said, I know him. I said, he's just become pastor. I said, he's been youth leader for years, and the pastor there now has stepped down, and he's the new pastor. And I said, in fact, the old pastor supported us in missions, but I said, this young man you're talking about, this new pastor, hasn't supported us in missions. In fact, he's not supported the various missionaries and so on and so forth. But I know who you're talking about. She said, well, he said he's just got to talk to you. It's just desperate he talked to you. And I said, well, okay, I'll give him a call and see what's going on. And so, I gave him a call, and he said, hello. I said, this is Terry Miles. He said, Brother Terry. And, I'm very conscious of this being a long-distance phone call. I know you younger people don't know what that is today, but in the old days when you calling overseas and you don't talk long, I mean, it's real expensive. And so you're watching your watch while you're talking, and you're not wasting any words. And so he said, Brother Terry, I'm so glad to hear from you. He said, I tell you, you're a man of faith. Well, I knew that. And I said, well, thank you. But I thought, surely this isn't what we're talking about. And I said, well, thank you. What? My secretary says you need to talk to me. Yeah, I need to talk to you really bad. I really need to talk to you. I said, well, what can I do for you? And he said, you're in New Zealand. And I said, I knew that. I said, yes, sir. What can I do for you? He said, you took Jackie and all four kids. I said, yeah, I did. Is there something I can do for you? My secretary said that you needed to talk to me. He said, man, that's really, really expensive. And I said, yeah. I mean, so far, everything he's told me, I've already known. And I said, yeah, it is. I said, what can I do for you, Pastor? I said, my secretary said, you need to talk to me. What do you need? You need prayer? What do you need? And he said, man, he said, God just woke me up. He said, God just woke me up and said, Terry Miser is a man of faith. I mean, he really lives what he preaches. He preaches what he lives. And I'm just sitting there listening to stuff I already know. And he said, and you and Jack, you took all four kids with you to New Zealand? I said, yes. I did. And that's really expensive. I mean, he's just repeating himself now. And I'm saying, yeah, it is. So is this phone call, you know. And so after he told me the same thing several times, I said, Pastor, what is it you need? What can I do for you? And he said, well, you can't do anything for me. He said, God just woke me up and told me all that stuff. And he told me that you need this trip paid for, and I'm supposed to pay for it. And I know it's going to be really expensive, but I need to know how much it is. And I said, you know, Pastor, I just don't tell people my needs and don't tell people how much stuff is, you know. And he said, well, I need to know how much it is so I can pay for it. And I said, well, it's $11,600. He said, that's great. He said, I'll have a check in your office just in the mail first thing in the morning. You know, and I just, you know, going back outside, I said, you know, salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. And you know, just time after time, I can tell you so many different stories. You know, we were in Zimbabwe years ago, I told this story on the broadcast. I don't think I told it at church. I hate to tell the same stories. But I went to Zimbabwe back in 1992, and there'd been a drought going on for a long time, real serious drought. And over the next door in Mozambique, it'd just been a horrible drought for 13 years. And Zimbabwe had been in this drought, and the animals were dying, the crops were dying, cattle were dying. The military sent, the government sent the military out in the bush and slaughtered elephants because elephants need so much water and use so much water. And in fact, Lester Sumrall heard about the elephants being slaughtered, so he sent people from Feed the Hungry over there and butchered the elephants and got to meet and fed all kind of people with elephant meat, which is wonderful. But it was just a horrible situation. I mean, birds are falling out of the air. It was reaching 130 degrees in the daytime, and it is just really bad. And to top it all off, every morning in the newspaper, the capital city of Harare, every morning in the newspaper, there's this little black box on the front page with the number of days left of water left in the reservoir. And then you're going to die. So you just think as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a mommy, as a daddy, as a grandpa, as a grandma, just think that slaps you in the face every morning that in so many days my baby's going to die. So many days I'm going to die. So many days my wife's going to die. So many days my kids are going to die. And so when I got there, it was 40 days. And the next day it's 39 days. The next day it's 38 days. The next day it's 37 days. And people are just seeing this every day. And I mean, the UN was there, and there was all kind of meetings going on. They were talking about pulling icebergs up from the south and pulling, and doing seeding clouds. And they're just having all kind of stuff, trying to figure out what the world was going to do about this disaster, this catastrophe. And I'm preaching in this conference, but I'm just one of a bunch of preachers. Normally, I don't do that. Normally, I go have my own meetings. I pay for them, and then I can do what I want to and preach what I want to. But this time, it was not my meeting. I was not paying for it, and I was just one preacher of several. There was probably seven or eight speakers at this meeting. And a lot of them I knew. A lot of these guys were from Zimbabwe, and a lot of them I knew and had known for a long time. Some of them I've been in their homes. And normally they were good preachers and preached good stuff, but they were scared. I mean, they're just living this stuff, you know, and they're seeing it every day, every day. So none of them are preaching faith. They're all preaching fear, doubt, unbelief. They're preaching this nation's in sin and God's judging our nation and we're all going to die. You need to repent. And I mean, they're just preaching that sort of thing all the time. And I'd get up and preach faith. You know, big crowd, and I'd get up and preach faith, and faith would rise. You know, you preach the word, and faith rises. But then I'd sit down, and the next guy'd get up, and bam. You know, and it was about 7-1. You know, I'd preach faith, and about seven other guys preach the other stuff, and it's just every night and every day. Every night and every day, every night and every day. I'd get up and preach faith, and then these other guys would get up all day long, and they'd preach, then I'd get my turn again, then they'd get all their turns again, and I was not winning. This was not going well. And so finally one night, I'm sitting on the front row over here, I'm sitting on this side over here at the front row, and I'm just miserable. And this old gentleman's preaching. I've known him for years, been in his home, know his wife and kids, you know, and yet he's preaching horrible stuff. Not like him at all, just preaching horrible stuff. And these are good people. They aren't bad guys. They're good guys, but they're scared. And so they're just preaching this terrible stuff, and all the crowds, you know, going along with them. And I'm sitting over here just miserable. And finally, I just said to the Lord, sitting there in the chair, I said, Lord, I don't know what you brought me over here for. I don't know why I'm here. Because I don't know. I didn't come halfway around the world to waste my time and your money. I said, this is your money and my partner's money. And I got little ladies that support me, you know, out of their Social Security check. I mean, I got people that send me, little grandmas that send me $10 a month and people that send me $20. I mean, I'm spending their money. I'm responsible for that. And here I am accomplishing nothing. And I said, I'm not winning. I'm not used to not winning, but I'm not winning. And I don't know what's happening here, but I said, I am not going to sit here and watch these people die. And he just kept preaching. It just got worse. And finally, I just said to the Lord that there on the front row, I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm out of here. I'm done. You just stick a fork in me. I'm done. I said, when I get back to the hotel tonight, I'm going to call my secretary. It's daytime in America, and I'm going to call my secretary and tell her to get me on a flight out of here tomorrow. I'm not going to stay here and watch these people die. And so I was just done. I made up my mind. And so finally, mercifully, he quit his sermon, you know. And I hope that's not how y'all are feeling about me. But mercifully, he finally stopped. And I got up to leave, and they said, no, we want you to come back and eat. He said, there's a bunch of preachers eating back here in the back. You know, you got to come back here. And so I went back to the back. There's about 120 preachers back there in that room. And we're just eating the national dish of Zimbabwe. We're eating sadza. We're eating it with our right hand. It's just poured out on the table. We're all sitting there eating with our right hand. And I'm just kind of watching the clock, just thinking, well, I'm going to be polite, you know, and eat for about 30 minutes. And I'm going to the hotel, and I'm going to call my secretary, and I'm going to get out of here. And so finally the time passed, and I got up and started cleaning my right hand off, and I started to the doors. And just as I got to the door, one of these pastors stood up, and I said, good night, gospel ministers. God bless y'all. Sleep well. And I didn't say I'll see you in the morning, because I was not planning on seeing him in the morning. And so I was just almost out the door, and one of those preachers stood up, and he said, wait a minute, Brother Terry. He said, before you leave, we want you to pray about this. And when he said that, I just lost it. I mean, my Popeye spirit came out. I mean, I've stands all I can stands, and I can stands no more. And so when he said, I just whirled back around and looked at him, and I yelled at him, and I said, pray about what? Boy, I mean, all those preachers looked up at me like, what's wrong with him? And he said, well, Brother Terry, we want you to pray about the drought. I said, what about the drought? He said, well, we need God to end the drought. We need God to save us. We need God to help us. I said, you've been telling these people all week long, God caused the drought. He said, well, yeah, he did. I said, no, he did not. I said, God did not. My God did not cause the drought. My God did not kill the crops. My God did not kill the cattle. My God did not kill the elephants. And my God's not killing you. I said, there's a day coming, the Bible says, when the wrath of God's going to pour out. God's going to judge the nations. The wrath of God's going to pour out. And that won't be funny when that happens. But this is not that day. And God is not doing this. They just all stand there looking at me, sitting there looking at me. And I said, you know whose fault this is? I said, you're dying, all right. Your people are dying, all right. But you know whose fault it is? Who, Brother Terry? I said, you preachers. I said, their blood's on your hands. Well, why would you say that? I said, because God's given spiritual authority and dominion to the church. I said, but the church listens to the preachers. And you preachers have lied to them and told them God's done this. So their blood's on your hands. He said, my God, Brother Terry, what are we going to do? I said, make it rain. End the drought. Save the nation. Change history. He said, well, how do we do that? I said, be in here at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to teach you on spiritual authority, and I'm going to make it rain while I'm here. And I said, but I'm going to be gone in a few days, and I'm not your source. God's your source. You're in authority. You're in charge. The church is in dominion. The church is in charge, and you need to maintain it. But you be here in the morning at 8 o'clock. Boy, I mean, the next morning they were there. And I preached them for 4 solid hours on spiritual authority. We didn't break for the bathroom or anything else. We had 4 solid hours. And preached them spiritual authority. Whenever we got through, I said, all right, you guys ready to break this drought? Yeah, boy, they were on top, man, after 4 hours of word. And I said, all right, let's stand up. And they stood up, and we were leading them in a declaration. I led them in a confession and a declaration. And I said, all right, now let's thank God for it. Let's give God praise. And we started praising God and giving God praise. And I said, I'm declaring to you as a man of God in the name of Jesus and the office God's called me to, I decree this drought is officially broken and it will rain in the next 24 hours. If it doesn't rain in the next 24 hours, I'm not a man of God and you don't ever have to listen to me again. And told the next crowd, told the afternoon crowd, told the night crusade crowd. And I tell you, when I told the night crusade crowd, they begin to dance. And if you hadn't been to Africa, you hadn't seen dancing. I mean, it's beautiful. They danced and they danced and they danced. And we worshiped God and I prayed and we had a great service and miracles and what have you. The next morning, early, I was up praying, telling God who he is and what he's capable of and all these kind of things. I'm telling you, you're Jehovah Jireh, you're Jehovah Rapha, you're Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sabaoth. And that morning I said, and you're the rainmaker, you're the master of the rain, the maker of the wind, you're the God that ends the drought. And I'm just praying like this, and thank God it's raining today. History's changed today. The nation's saved today. And I just went over to my window. I was on the, I think, about the seventh floor. And I went over to my window, and I just opened the windows because it made me feel better. And there's some folks out there already in the swimming pool early in the morning. And I just opened the windows and yelled as I could. And I said, salvation is of the Lord. So most people looked up at me like, what? And I did it again two or three more times. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's raining today. The drought's over today. The nation's saved today. And I went on. It made me feel better. And so I went on. They picked me up for the morning service. And I went out there. And those two drivers were just miserable, man. They had looked at the sky. And there wasn't a cloud in the sky. That old African sun was already hot. And the sky was blue, 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 blue. No clouds anywhere. So they took me to the service, and I walked in the service and came in from the back door instead of the front. And so I came behind everybody, and they're all sitting there in the seats like you are, but they're all miserable, man. Their body language is all like this. They're all just, they've all looked at the sky. And so I just started talking from the back because I realized what I'm having to deal with. And I just started, from when I walked in the back and saw them all, I just said, glory to God, gospel ministers, what a day, what a day, what a day. Today's the day that God is saving the nation. Today's the day the drought is over. Glory to God, it's raining today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I'm walking to the front all the time. They just don't move. They're just sitting there just miserable, just miserable. And I just keep on saying, glory to God, preachers, today's the day you're going to tell your grandchildren about. You're going to say, I was there the day that God saved the nation. I was there. This day will be written in history. Finally, I got to the platform, picked up a microphone, just kept on. They just never moved. They just couldn't handle it. And they just sat there miserable. And I'm saying, come on, gospel preachers. It's a glorious day. Today's the day the drought ended. And today's the day the nation's history has been changed today. This day will be written in history. They just sit there. I said, come on, get up and let's praise God. And they just sat there. I mean, they were hurting. I knew they were hurting. You know, they're not just being obstinate and mean. I mean, they're hurting. And so I said, get on your feet. Boy, they just stood up. And I said, now come on, let's praise God. Let's give him praise. Get your hands in the air and let's give him some praise. And they literally tried. I mean, they physically, literally tried. I'd watch them. They'd lean back and try to get their hands up. And they're just saying, thank you, Jesus. But they were miserable. Thank you. I said, come on, get your hands in the air. Come on, let's give him glory. Let's thank him. Thank you. They couldn't do it. They just literally, physically could not do it. And finally, I said, all sit down. So you got your Bible with you. They open your book and let's get in the Word of God this morning. And when I said that, it cracked outside and it thundered and it lightning and it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained. And I tell you, they were so excited and so happy. And after two or three days, I went home. And after two or three weeks of being home, I walked through the living room one day, and the news was on, international news was on, and it said, I heard the news reporter say, the drought that's been going on for so long in Zimbabwe, Africa, is officially broken. And I thought, well, thank you. I knew that already, but I'm glad you're telling the whole world. And then a few days later, some of those pastors called me and said, Brother Terry, come turn it off. I said, turn it off yourself. It's your nation. You're in authority. You're in charge. You know, we're going to have to understand that the church is in dominion. Yes. The church is in authority. Yes. But even if we sleep through it and don't do our job, God still expects us to be in authority. So nothing gets done. If the church doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. What's going to happen is the bad guys are going to do stuff, or the world's going to do stuff, because the church isn't. And it makes it look like they're in authority, and they're not in authority. They're just running things because the church is sleeping through their watch. Amen. Jesus said to the disciples, couldn't you guys even pray with me for an hour? You know, the Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 2, the Apostle Paul made a powerful statement. He said, you know, I'm not an apostle to everybody, but I am to you. That's a powerful statement. I'm not an apostle to everybody, but I am to you. See, Pastor George is not a pastor to everybody in Fort Worth, Texas. But he is to you. Isn't that right? He is to you. Or is he?
Is he? That's not even up to George. That's up to you. It's up to you. George isn't running around beating you over the head saying, I'm your pastor, I'm your pastor, I'm your pastor. No, you're the one that has to make that decision. That's my man of God. That's my pastor. George and Terry Pearsons can speak into my life. They can speak into my life and my responsibility. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. See, Kenneth Copeland's not a prophet to everybody. But he is to me.
Yes, sir.
Is he to you? There's not a wrong answer there. He doesn't have to be your prophet. George doesn't have to be your pastor. Paul doesn't have to be your apostle. But we make those decisions and those choices. And once we make those decisions and choices, then we learn how to draw on that gift. And we learn how to make demand on that gift where somebody else doesn't get anything at all from a service. He said, well, it's just a cute little service. Pastor talked real good today. And yet you got something that was life changing.
Right.
You know, the person behind you and in front of you and next to you may not have got anything except just a nice, great word and an enjoyable service. But you got something that was an answer for something you was looking for God for.
Yes, sir.
You got something that's changed your life because you learned how to make demand on that ministry. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm not an apostle to everybody, but I am to you. See, the church needs to learn to make that demand on our ministry gifts. You know, most of my fathers in the faith have gone to heaven. You know, my fathers are gone, man. I mean, guys that I knew personally and intimately, and then I learned from their ministry. And I'm not just name dropping, but I mean, you know, I knew Oral Roberts personally and spent lots of time with him, spent lots of meals with him. I knew T.L. Osborne personally, intimately, lots of trips with him in his home. He's in my home. You know, just meals and visits. And John Osteen I knew since I was 15 years old. Kenneth Hagin since I was 16 years old. You know, just God just always somehow blessed me and given me favor with older ministers all my life. And so I've had all these older ministers in my life since I was a kid that I always could pick up the phone and call, or they'd pick up the phone and call me. Well, they're gone now. They don't call me anymore. You know, I've got one mentor left down in Mexico City, Wayne Myers. He's 93 years old, a missionary, been there for 68 years. And I still go down and see him all the time. You know, Renee and I have been there, 10 times in the last 15, 16, 18 months, I guess. I mean, just to go down and visit and see how they're doing and let them speak into our lives or speak into their lives. But, you know, we need fathers in the faith. We need mothers in the faith. We need spiritual parents. We need these people that can speak into our lives. And so you know, I had John Osteen was a real pastor to me. He wasn't a pastor to everybody. He was a pastor to me. I could pick up the phone to Brother John, or he'd pick up the phone, call me and say, hey, Terry. I'd pick up stuff, you know. Hilton Sutton was a prophet to me. Lester Sumrall was an apostle to me. T.L. Osborne was an apostle to me. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Oral Roberts, T.L. All these guys were just, man, I had the cream of the crop that I could just talk to, you know, and they're gone. They're gone. But we need spiritual fathers.
Yes.
Amen. We need mentors. We need people that are apostles to us, prophets to us, pastors to us, teachers to us, ministers to us, right? But we learn how to make a demand on them, and I know lots and lots and lots of prophets, lots of them, lots of them, lots of them, but they're not prophets to me. See, Brother Hagin was a prophet to me. Brother Copeland's a prophet to me. You know, when I go to their meetings, I don't just walk in there just, you know, hey, I'm just going to church. No, I'm going in there with a demand on the office. I want the prophet of God to speak and say something to the church. Now I'm not talking about calling me up and lay hands on me and prophesy to me. I'm talking about the gift of the prophet speak into my life. The gift of the apostle speak into my life. The gift, you know, minister into my life. And that, you know, and so you can glean things and get things that nobody else will get. Does that make sense to you? You know, there's a young couple years ago. We lived in Tulsa, and they moved to Tulsa to go to Rhema. And so then I told them, I used to preach at the church where they grew up at. And I told them, they said, Brother Terry, we're coming to Tulsa, we're coming to Rhema. I said, that's great. I said, when you get to town, here's my phone number. I said, when you get to town, call me and come over. And I said, you know, Jackie and I'll feed you. You know, students are hungry. You know, we'll feed you. So give us a call. We'll have you over sometime. Well, they did. They'd call. And so we had them over a lot and fed them. And we fed lots and lots of students over the years, you know. And ORU students and VBI students and Rhema students and all kind of students. And so
One day this young couple said to us while they were there, they said, you know, we've been married all these years and hadn't had a baby, and the doctors told me we couldn't have babies. And so we said, well, sure. And they said, we know that you and Jackie, you know, believe God for babies, and Jackie's got a wonderful book on supernatural childbirth and all this kind of stuff. And or actually the book hadn't even come out yet, but it heard, you know, they'd heard her preach, I'd heard her teach on it, supernatural childbirth and all that. So would y'all pray for us so we could have a baby? We said, well, sure, you guys can have a baby. That's not a problem. We'll get you a baby. And so we prayed for them. And sure enough, you know, 9 months later, a baby's born. And then they came to us and said, would you pray for us for another baby? We said, sure. We prayed for them. They had another baby. Then they graduated, moved off, you know, and started pastoring a great church, started supporting us in missions, and I'd go in there and preach and what have you. And one day they said, would you pray for us for another baby, for a third baby? Sure. And, you know, prayed for them, have a third baby. And when that third baby was born, the doctors, by their own admission, and which I thought was honorable that they had admitted, but by their own admission, did something wrong. And the mom was paralyzed. And the doctors told her, they said, you'll be paralyzed the rest of your life. You'll never get out of that bed. They said, we did something. We made a mistake. They told her what they did. And they said, it's our fault. And they said, we've already called our attorneys in. You need to call your attorneys. And we need to work out some kind of a settlement because we're going to have to support you the rest. You're going to have to be supported the rest of your life because you're paralyzed and it's our fault. And you'll never get out of that bed. Well, she said to her husband, find Terry. Find Terry. Wherever he is in the world, find him. Find him. Get him on the phone. And so they hunted around and found me, got me on the phone. And so she told me, the guy on the phone told me the story. And I said, oh, sugar. Now, see, her pastor, her husband's her pastor. But she wanted her man of God that was an apostle, that she had been with me in meetings and watched miracles happen. See? And so she told me all this stuff on the phone. And I said, oh, sugar. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, as soon as we get off the phone, I said, I'll call the airlines, get me a ticket there. And I said, I'll call, and Jackie's at home, but I'll get her a ticket. We'll meet at your place, you know, tomorrow and the next day at the latest, and we'll get you out of that bed. And she said, no, Terry, I don't want you to do that. She said, you're my apostle. You're my man of God. And she said, I've been with you in crusades, and I've watched miracles and watched all kind of things happen, blind eyes unstopped and deaf ears and some cripples. Well, I've seen all that stuff. And she said, I just want you to pray for me on the phone. You don't even need to come. Just pray for me on the phone. And I just didn't even listen to what she said. My mind was going a million miles a second, you know. And so as soon as she finished talking, I just repeated myself, said, sugar, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. We'll be there. If not tomorrow, the next day, we'll get there just as fast as we can, and we'll get you out of this bed. She said, Terry, listen to me. You're not listening. She said, I don't want you to come. I don't need you to come. You're my man of God. You're my apostle. I'm calling my man of God. I'm making demand on that gift. I'm making demand on that anointing. I want you to pray for me right now over the phone. And when you say in the name of Jesus, amen, she says, I'm getting out of this bed. Oh, I got it. I heard what she said that time. I said, oh, okay, sure, let's do it. And I started to pray, and she stopped me. She said, Terry, wait. And I said, what, sure, what is it? And she said, don't just pray a charismatic prayer. She said, pray a crusade prayer. Pray a crusade prayer. She had heard my kids say that over the years. Sometimes over the years, my kids would say, Daddy, one of our classmates are sick, or they've been in a wreck, or they've been this, or they've been that. Would you pray for them? And I said, sure. Oh, Father, we just come before you now and ask you. And they said, no, Dad, no. Pray a crusade prayer. Because they grew up on crusade platforms, you know, with miracles and crusades. And so she had heard me say that. So she said, don't pray a regular charismatic prayer. Pray a crusade prayer. And I said, okay, I got it, let's pray. And so I prayed for her and declared healing to her and said in the name of Jesus, amen. And she got up out of that bed completely and totally healed and has been all these many, 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 many years since then. But see, she made demand on that office, made demand on that gifting, made demand on that anointing. See, if you'll do that with your pastor, if you'll do that with George, you know, he'll come in here intending to preach something and all of a sudden he'll go off on a rabbit trail. Doesn't know why he's on a rabbit trail. And just stops and finally gets back over here where he's supposed to be. Doesn't know why he went there. And you're sitting out there and saying, bingo. Yeah. That was it. That's just what I needed. See, because you're making that demand. You're making that demand on that anointing. You're making demand on that gifting. Does that make sense to you? I missed my 8:30 there, Donnie. I'm sorry. He told me I'd go as long as I want. He just said at 8:30 there's a break with Dish TV. And so I forgot. Let me tell you one more story. You good for one more? Just one? Just one? I had a young man call me one time from Florida, and a businessman. And this young man, I had been involved with his salvation and been involved with his his, you know, deliverance from drugs and I think infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I knew his parents for a while, and they were real concerned about him, and his spitting up blood and a lot of stuff and in trouble. And I'd hear these stories, and finally I was down there one day, and they told me again about him. And I just said, you know, I've heard about this kid for years. I said, we just need to go over to his house. And so I just went over to his house and just kind of barged in, and he just had blood all over him, you know. And I just sat him down in a chair and prayed for him and rebuked the devil and got him healed and so on. Anyway, the results of all that was he decided that he loved me and loved my ministry and loved the miracles and loved all that stuff and, you know, became a supporter and a prayer partner and all that kind of stuff. And so he called me one day and he said, Brother Terry, he said, I hate to ask you this. He said, but you're my apostle. I said, man, I've made demand on that gift and that anointing. You're my apostle. And he said, I know you just can't go pray for people all the time. I know what kind of crazy schedule you have and busy schedule. And it may not even be possible for you to do this. And I'm sorry to ask you. But he said, I've got an uncle that's dying with cancer. And he said, he's just up north of Houston in a little town called Livingston. I said, I know where Livingston is. And he said, he's got a brain tumor that's just huge. And he said, the doctors say and now it's burst through his head and it's growing on the outside of his head. And the doctors say it's as big on the inside as it is on the outside and it's still growing. And they just tell him he's a walking dead man. There's absolutely no hope for him. No medical science can help him. No hope whatsoever. And he said, any day he's going to die. And he says, is there any possible way you could go pray for him? And I said, you know, normally I can't do that. And as you know, and normally my schedule won't permit it. But I said, I'm going to be home a few days. I could do that. And we were off down here in Texarkana, Texas. We weren't even up in Tulsa. We were just in Texarkana. And I said, that's not very far, you know. And he said, man, I'll send you a plane. I'll charter a jet. No. I said, I'll just jump in the car. I'll take Lynn with me and we'll run down there and be there in 3 hours or so. And I said, we'll just pray for him. And he said, oh, man, if you could do this, that'd be great. He said, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to be there with you. And I said, well, okay, well, come on down and meet me. He said, well, I can't in the next 2 or 3 days. And I said, well, you say he's going to be dead in 2 or 3 days, you know. And I said, and then I'm going to be gone out of town, so I'm not going to be able to pray for him. If we're going to do it, we need to do it right now. He said, okay, well, that'd be great and blah, 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 blah. And then he said this. I said, listen, I need you to do something. And I want y'all to listen real close to what I told him because this is critical. And I said, I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use this word because you're a businessman, you'll understand it. I said, you've got to call your uncle before I get there and sell me to him. Yeah. I don't like that term because it's not about buying and selling. It's not commercial, but I knew he'd understand that. I said, your uncle doesn't know me from anybody. I said, if I show up at his doorstep and knock on the door, he may not even let me in. If I say, hey, I came to pray for you, he might say, well, forget it. That isn't happening. And I said, I have zero spiritual authority in his life. Zero, none. None, zero, none. And I said, so me just showing up at his house and knocking on the door isn't going to accomplish anything. I said, you've got to call him before I get there. And I said, you've got to tell him every miracle story you've ever heard me tell. You've got to tell him about raising the dead and baby I held for 12 hours, dead baby I held for 12 hours in the jungle and God raised from the dead. You got to tell about blind eyes open, deaf ears unsaw. I said, you got to convince him I'm 10 feet tall and ride a white horse. And when I get to his house, lightning bolts are going to fly out from under my feet when I walk across the floor. I said, you're going to have to tell him I'm a man of God. And then when he gets there, when I get there, he's going to get healed. He said, man, I can do that. I know your stories. I know those miracles. I can do that. I said, well, it's dependent that you do that. It's incumbent that you do that. Otherwise, I'll have zero authority. I said, when I get there, he needs to be able to accept me and say, oh, yeah, please pray for me. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
And I don't need a pat on the back, and I don't need this guy to think I'm great, but I need him to give me authority in his life. See, we just go to somebody cold turkey and say, I want to pray for you. They may have said, I've had people say no. I've gone in hospital rooms, you know, say, hey, your Aunt Susie asked me if I'd go over here and pray for her. And they say, well, I don't think so. Thank you. You know, you don't have authority to pray for them. And so he said, well, I can do that. I said, all right, you got 3.5 hours. And so Lynn and I took off and drove down to Livingston, got to his house, knocked on the door. Man, this guy comes to the door, big old tumor hanging out of his head. I mean, it's nasty, and it's hanging out of his head. And he said, come in, Brother Terry, come in, man. I've been on the phone to my nephew, and he's told me, just come on, man. And so we went in there, and we sat there and visited with him for 3 hours. And I told him stories and miracles and scriptures and built his faith up and, you know, made sure he's a Christian and all this other kind of stuff. And so after 3 hours, I finally said to him, I said, are you ready to pray? I'm ready to pray. He said, yes, sir, I'm ready to pray. And I said, all right. I said, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and they'll be healed. And I said, so I'm going to put my hand on that thing. Is that all right with you? He said, yeah, it's okay with me. I said, all right. I said, and I'm also going to curse it. I said, the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Yeah. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. I said, you remember that story, Mark chapter 11, where Jesus cursed the fig tree? And he said, yeah, I think I remember that. And it dried up. And I said, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak directly to this cancer, and I'm going to curse it and tell it to die. I'm going to speak death to it. The power of life and death is in the tongue. I'm going to speak death to it, and I'm going to speak life to you. Is that all right with you? He said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's all right. So, you know, I laid hands on that thing and cursed it and rebuked it and commanded it to die, spoke death to it, and commanded it to dry up from its very life source and to turn loose from its roots, to dry up from the roots, just like that fig tree dried up from the roots and died. You're going to turn loose from your roots and dry up and die and get out of his head in the name of Jesus. And I speak life to you, the Zoe life of God, and you're going to live and not die. Anyway. And so we shook hands and left. Lynn and I left, went back home. Well, that was in May of a particular year. And June went by. May went by, I didn't hear anything. June went by, I didn't hear anything. July went by, I didn't hear anything. August goes by. And I flew into Florida from somewhere. I'd been in Cuba or preaching somewhere, Cuba, I think. And flew into Florida and preached at the church where this young man goes to church at and his parents. And after church, they came running up to me and hugged me. And, oh, Brother Terry, we're so glad to see you. That's such a great word today. We love it when you come and you preach. I said, wait. I said, I hadn't heard word one about your Uncle Billy. I said, man, I prayed for him in May. Here it is, August. I hadn't heard word one. What's the story with him? And all three of them, the young man and his mom and his dad, they all just kind of dropped their head like this, shook their head and said, well, you know, it's not good news. It's not good news. He's just a walking dead man. I said, he's still alive? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, listen to me. And I grabbed the young man by the shoulder and shook him. I said, listen to me. I said, you call him and you tell him you saw me today and you remind him, you tell him, Terry Mine said he cursed that thing and commanded it to wither and die and get out of his head. And that's the way it's going to be, that he'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord in Jesus' name. And I said, don't you ever let me hear you talk this way again. And he said, yes, sir, Brother Terry. Yes, sir, I can do that. I said, all right, you give him a call. Well, August floods on by, and I end up going to Hawaii. I'm in Hawaii out on the west coast of Oahu doing a men's meeting. Hawaiians love to do men's meetings. They always have. And so we were doing this men's meeting. I'd have chose a better location. I'd have chose the beach, but they were back in the desert, man, in the mountains in the desert. There was nothing around there that was pretty. And we were at this camp, camping out, and I'm preaching to these guys. And in fact, Dean and Renee, y'all were with us. Her husband was my dear friend, and Dean went to that meeting with me, and so just as we got in, walking into service one night to preach to these men, my phone rang, and it was this young man from Florida, and he said, Brother Terry, he said, man, let me tell you what's going on. And I said, well, hurry up, because I'm walking in to preach, and he said a couple of days ago, he said, my Uncle Billy woke up, and he's just covered in blood. And he said, my aunt took him to the hospital there in Livingston, said they cleaned him up and bandaged him all up, you know, and said it scared him so bad, said he just drove on into Houston to MD Anderson and went in to see them. And they just told him, they said, look, and they called him by name, Mr. So-and-so, said we've told you not to come back. There's not anything we can do for you. There's no help for you, no hope for you. And there's just no reason for you to be here. There's not any reason for us to see you. He said, well, you got to do something. They said, we've told you we can't do anything. We're sorry. There's just nothing can be done. And he said, you just send me home to die. And they said, yeah, we already did that. We thought you'd been dead by now. You know, we've already sent you home to die. And so he left there and went to his own personal doctor there in Houston. And his doctor told him the same thing. He said, you know, Billy, you don't need to be here. There's nothing I can do for you. And I'm sorry, but, you know. And he said, no, you're going to do something. I'm not going to leave your office. You're going to have to do something. And so he said, there's just nothing to do. And he said, well, you're going to have to do something. And so the doctor told him later, said, just to make you feel better, just to get you out of my office, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll take an MRI. And he said, there's a doctor in Denver, Colorado that I believe, this is his doctor speaking, not me. His doctor said, there's a doctor in Denver, Colorado that I believe is the best there is at reading these MRIs. And so I'm going to send it to him. And so he said, okay, that's great. So they took an MRI and he left his office, which is what the doctor wanted to happen in the first place. And so the young man said to me on the phone then, he said, so yesterday, he said, this doctor from Denver called Uncle Billy. And he said, I want you to tell me the history of this tumor. And he said, okay. And so he told him the history of the tumor. And he said, all right. So I want you to get on an airplane tomorrow and I want you to fly out to Denver and I want to see you. And he said, okay, but why? What's the deal? And he said, well, I don't know what the deal is. He said, I just know I've read thousands and thousands of these, and I've never seen one like this. He said, the best I can tell from this MRI, he said, that cancer, that tumor, is free-floating in your head. It's not attached to you anywhere, and it looks like the roots have just detached and just free-floating in your head like an onion. So Billy started yelling on the phone and said, that's what Terry Miles said. It'd wither and die to its very roots and his life soar. And the doctor said, I don't know anything about that. I just know I want to see you. And you fly out here and let me see you tomorrow. He said, yes, sir, I'll be on the plane and I'll be at your office tomorrow. Which is the day I'm now talking to this young man on the phone. Only than that, it's wee hours in the morning, Texas time, because we're in Hawaii. So he said, early this morning, said Uncle Billy got up to get ready to go to the airport to fly to Denver. He said he walked in the bathroom and was looking at himself in the mirror, and he said that thing fell out of his head into the sink. And he said it didn't even hardly bleed. He said the other day it bled really bad, but said this day when it fell out this morning, he said, didn't he already bleed? He said, so my aunt stuffed a towel in it and rushed him to the hospital, and said they cleaned it up and it said it didn't hardly bleed at all, so they bandaged him up, and they said to him, do you still have that thing? And he said, well, yeah, it's home in the sink. And they said, well, go get it and put it on ice and drive it into Houston to MD Anderson and let them look at it, because we don't have a clue what's going on. And so he did. He went and got it, put it on ice, took it to MD Anderson. They weighed it, and it weighed 5 pounds. Now, you hunters and fishermen know that when you put something on ice, it shrinks and loses weight, so it obviously weighed more than that when it first happened. But by the time MD Anderson got it, it weighed 5 pounds, and they measured it and all that kind of stuff. And then they studied him all day long. They brought in the oncologist and the specialist and all the people, and they studied that hole in his head all day long and said he was cancer-free. And so all they had to do is plastic surgery, because he had a big hole in his head, so it wasn't pretty. They had to do surgery. I mean, I saw him after that. You know, they had to do surgery and close all that up and so on and so forth. But what a great, marvelous miracle of God. And my whole point was, because this young man said, you know, you're my apostle, and I'm making demand on that ministry gift. I'm making demand on that gifting and that calling. And that's what the church is going to have to learn how to do, is start making a faith demand on some things, declaring like Jonah that this is a lying vanity, and I refuse to accept it. I'm not going to forsake my own mercy, and salvation is of the Lord. Amen. All right, God acts, you respond. The devil reacts, you respond. God counteracts, you win. Isn't that simple?
Yes.
Amen. I need to hush. It's 15 till 9. Did y'all get anything out of all this?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know about you, but I sure like faith, and sure like the Word, and sure like it working. Amen. Well, stand up with me if you would, please. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the ministry tonight. Thank you for speaking to us by your Spirit tonight. Thank you for leading us, guiding us, training us, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl can take the word of God and pray their own prayers and use their own faith and make it work for them. That the name of Jesus on their lips can raise the dead. The name of Jesus on their lips can cast out devils. Father, thank you that we're not helpless and hopeless here, but that we have a word from Almighty God, and we've learned what faith in the word of God will do. That we declare it, that we do it, that we're about the Master's business, that we're action people, and that we're not just sitting around sleeping through this thing, but we're proactive with the Word of God, and we're about the Master's business, and we have a say-so. We have a say-so about what happens in our lives. And we thank you for that and give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You know, I was in South Africa a few years ago and preached at a gentleman's church that I'd known for a lot of years. And I told some miracle story, and somehow or another I referenced people's faith, and I just preach like I always preach. And after I finished preaching to him, he said, or at lunch then that day, he said to me, he said, "Brother Terry, it's been a long, long time since anything like that's been preached from my pulpit." I said, "Anything like what?" He said, "You know, anything like that, that your faith would make a difference, that your actions would make a difference, that your words would make a difference, that anything you do would have anything to do with the outcome of what you need to be done." And I said, "Well, what in the world? Why? It's your pulpit." He said, "You know, we just hadn't preached faith around here in long time." He said, "In fact, you'd be hard pressed to find too many preachers in this nation that preach faith anymore." And I'm sure that's not talking about all the preachers. I do know some faith preachers in South Africa, but isn't that strange that somebody would we had once preached faith, and then somehow get locked in, just slide back down on, you know, to we're just kind of just nominal Christians, just thinking, que sera, sera, whatever God wants to do, He'll do. Isn't that right? Your faith makes a difference. Your lifestyle makes a difference. Your words make a difference. Your prayer makes a difference. Everything about you makes the difference. You're calling the shots. You've got the word to agree with. Amen. Put your hand right here and say this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare that salvation is of the Lord. Everything about your word works for me. My actions, my faith make a difference. So in the name of Jesus, by the grace and help of God, I've had my last sick day. I've had my last poor day. In the name of Jesus, I will prosper. I will be healthy. I will be whole. I will be about the Master's business. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, devil, you hear me now. In the name of Jesus, by the grace and help of God, I've had my last sick day. I've had my last poor day. For salvation is of the Lord. Healing is of the Lord. Prosperity is of the Lord. My faith and my prayers and my action make a difference. This is not up to you. This is up to me. And my faith in God. And I believe God more than I believe you. I will not observe the lying vanity. I will not forsake my own mercy. I'll pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now give the Lord praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Thank 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 you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you majesty, honor. There's the anointing of God right there. Just receive your healing. Just be healed in Jesus' name. Receive your healing in Jesus' name. Receive your miracle. Receive what you need, whatever you're believing God for, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Well, thank you, Father. We give you the glory. Well, you folks have been gracious and wonderful, and I appreciate it. And Renee and I leave Monday for Romania, and we'll have 200 gypsy pastors and their wives, and that's always fun. Sometimes it's a fight, but usually it's fun. And you know, you start knocking over sacred cows and start teaching stuff like this in the old traditional churches. Sometimes it's exciting. But I've ministered to those guys for so long, my goodness. You know, they've taught the gypsy church for all these decades and decades and decades that you beat your wife. You know, you beat your wife. And those girls are taught that all their lives growing up in church, that they're supposed to be beaten. And so they get married and they get beat. And so I knocked over that cow years ago, but my goodness, it was a fight. Oh, it was a fight. And they went several years doing pretty good. And then kind of like the Apostle Paul wrote to the, you know, the church and said, you know, it's come to my attention. I've been hearing that you've been falling back into this situation. So I had to do the same thing with them. You know, finally I had one young evangelist come down, fall on his face in front. He said, Brother Terry, you've changed my life. He said, I promise before God I'll never beat my wife again. He said, I've beat her every week we've ever been married. I've beat her every week religiously. And so, you know, you just get over one cow and get over another sacred cow, another sacred cow. One year I taught him all week long, and the very last night I taught him on tithing. Oh, my goodness. Taught about an hour and a half on tithing. After I got through, I asked a pastor to come dismiss. It's my meeting. I was paying for it, but he wasn't the host. I just asked a pastor to come dismiss. Well, still dismissing, like I asked him to, he came up, and I just walked over here and sat down. And he came and got the microphone. Said, oh, Brother Terry, thank you. That was such a marvelous message on tithing. We appreciate that so much. Of course, that doesn't work here. And that's an American gospel. But, man, it was a good message. So I got up, walked over there, took the microphone away from him, said, go sit down. And I preached another hour and a half on tithing. And I said, you know, this isn't an American gospel. I said, you know, the Bible's not an American book. Christianity is not a Western religion. It's an Eastern religion. Yeah. Yeah. It came out of the East. It didn't come out of the West. I said, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to the United States. He's coming to Jerusalem. Yeah, so I preached to him for another hour and a half. And this time I dismissed myself. I didn't ask somebody else to dismiss. I dismissed. I went out and got something to eat. Friends of mine were with me, and Lynn was with me. We went out to eat. Went back to the hotel, went to bed. 2:30 in the morning, my telephone rings in my hotel room. And it's the manager of the hotel, and he says, Reverend Mines, Dr. Mines, he said, would you come down to the front lobby? So I've kind of got a ride on my hands down here. And I said, sure, I'll be right down. So I got dressed, went downstairs, and there's about 20 of these gypsy pastors. They're still in their suits, and still, man, they're red, got red eyes, and they've been fighting and carrying on for hours, evidently. I said, what in the world are you guys doing down here at 2:30 in the morning? What's going on? And they said, Brother Terry, we've been talking ever since church. Would you just tell us what to do about tithing and we'll do it? I said, I told you twice tonight. I preached to you for an hour and a half and then preached to you for another hour and a half, 3 hours, and told you what to do. Yeah, we weren't listening. If you'll tell us what to do, we'll do it. We're miserable. So I went through the whole thing again. And those guys in all these years, I mean, they've ended up having revival. I mean, there's 4 million gypsies in Romania, but there's millions more all over the world. And the king of the gypsies, he just passed away not long ago, but he was a friend of mine. He used to come to my services, and he held a seat on the UN. And he liked me just because I was nice to his mother years ago. I mean, a little gypsy lady was causing trouble in a church I was preaching at. I didn't have any idea she's the king's mother. You know, she's just making a lot of noise and doing a lot of crazy things on the front row. So I just walked over to her, and right in the middle of my sermon, I just walked over to her and reached down and got her and just stood her up, you know, and just put my arms around her. And I said, Mama, what can Jesus do for you? And she told me whatever it was, and I prayed for her. Couldn't find out that's the king's mother. So I get summoned the next day to his house, you know, for dinner, and we became friends. But they've just had revival, and those guys have ended up starting 400 churches. Since I've been ministering to them. So it's always fun when I go over there. I never know if it's going to be a revival or a riot, but y'all pray for us. My point was, pray for us, because we're going over Monday. We'll be there about 10 days, and then when we finish with the gypsy pastors, then we'll go and spend time with our orphans, and we've got orphan kids over there, and both little kids, and then we've got what we call the older girls, because the orphans get kicked out of the orphanage on their 18th birthday. So in the States, when a girl turns 18, it's a big deal. She's happy about it. But over there, when she turns 18, they put her on the street. So either she becomes a drug runner or a prostitute. And so we've taken in as many as we can over the years and helped them. And we've got several now. We put in a business and just tremendous things. They now have a future and a hope. God said, I'll give you a future and a hope. So anyway, that's where we're going to be. We're leaving Monday. Be gone about 10 days. So y'all pray for us. Believe God with us while we're gone. Amen. Amen. Well, Donnie, come rescue these folks. Praise the Lord. Oh, well, not Donnie.
I'm going to take the place for him.
You just help
yourself. I'm going to take the place for him. Hey, church, can we say that together? Brother Mike, stay here with me.
Okay.
Can we say salvation is of the Lord together?
Salvation
is of the Lord. Yes. One more time. Salvation is of the Lord.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen. Hey, are we a tithing church here?
Yeah.
All right, Brother Mize, you don't have to preach another hour and a half. I think we got that one nailed out. And I'm going to... make a demand on what you have, and I need you to teach me after this service how to pray a crusade prayer. That's what I need.
That's good.
All right. You guys can actually take a seat. We're going to do something that's very important here. We're going to take an offering for Brother Mize. This is a very important time. We are not going to be taking an offering for our operations here at EMIC. Pastors George and Terry and the rest of the team and our staff believe so much in the mission that Brother Mize is doing that we want to be able to give all of this offering to him. So everything that we give tonight is going to go to Brother Mize. So we want to be able to give from everything. You guys have heard about the miracles. You've heard of the places that he's gone. He's gone to places that nobody else would go because there's not money there, because God told him to go there. God told him to go there. And so tonight, we're going to put our faith with his faith. We are going to respond. We're not just going to hear faith, but we're going to do faith. We are going to have action with our faith, and we're going to sow into this man, and we are going to see the fruit that God does. Amen? We're going to see fruit that God does through this man's ministry, and it is going to be because of your seed, because of what you give. And Brother Mize, we are going to have some of our young adult leaders come up here and pray with me. We want to lay hands on you. We want to bless you. We want to declare everything over you that the Word says, and we believe that the Lord is going to do some amazing things through you. So if I could have some of those leaders come up here right now.
Amen.
And his wife, absolutely. Please come up, ma'am.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come here tonight and we line our words up with your word. We say that salvation is of the Lord and that everything that this man has is of the Lord. We pray increase in his life. We pray that his soul prosper just as he prospers. We pray that everything that is needed for this ministry come in the name of Jesus. We are declaring a thing, and as the righteous declare a thing, it will be done for us on earth. We believe that in the name of Jesus. We believe that you will fill his life and his years with good things so that his youth is renewed like the eagles. We believe that. We believe he will run and he will not be weary. He will walk and he will not faint. He will do everything and accomplish all that God has called him to. He will accomplish all that God has called him to. He will accomplish all that God has called him to. And the word of the Lord is that he has been willing, he has been obedient to every word of the Lord. And because of that, he will reap the good of the land. And Lord, we partner with you tonight. We partner to be part of the harvest in Brother Mize's life. And we say that our seed is going into good ground, fallow ground, and we will see 30, 60, 100-fold in our life and in his life, in ministry, in places of the world that we could never touch, in tumors that we could never touch, in people that we could never touch because of the anointing that you have placed on this man. We bring our seed, we bring our faith together, and we put action to it, and we know that we will see increase. We will see results. In the mighty, powerful, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're giving tonight, you can get one of the envelopes in front, in the seat in front of you. If you're on the front row, one of these ushers is going to take it to you. If you're watching us online or on any form of anything that we can get this out to you, you can go to emic.org/give. All the information will come up before you. We want to be able to bless Brother Mize, and we want to say thank you for everything that he's done. So let's just say one more time as a church, one more time, I want you to say it with me. Salvation is of the Lord.
It's all because of what Jesus did, church. It's all because he's drawn us. And for any of you that are visiting tonight, that's exactly what he did. I don't know when you made plans to come tonight. I don't know whenever you made the decision. But I know for a fact that it was Jesus calling you. It was Jesus drawing you. And so as our altar ministers are coming up, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. I know a lot of you responded with your giving tonight. I know a lot of you acted on the faith, and I know a lot of you drew on the gift that is inside of Brother Mize. But now I want you to have an opportunity. If you need prayer in any area of life, even if you just need somebody to agree with you, even if you've heard the message tonight and you said, you know what, I'm taking those faith-filled words and I'm receiving it. If you just want one of these anointed prayer ministers to agree with you, as we're closing here tonight, I just wanted to invite you to come. I just want to invite you to come, just like we just sang. I believe that Jesus is inviting you to come tonight. And as you come and get prayed for, I believe that you will be drinking from a well. And Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. Amen, church. Would you just extend your hands to the Lord? Would you just pray with me? Father God, we receive everything. God, everything that you have for us. God, we don't want to leave anything behind. God, any gift that you have offered in salvation, God, prosperity, God, healing, God, renewing of our minds, God, the healing in our families, God, wholeness, God, in our lives. God, we take it right now by faith. And God, we believe, we receive. God, we forgive those that we have ought against, God, and we receive everything. God, everything. God, when you healed the woman with the issue of blood, God, you didn't just say be healed. God, you said be whole. That shalom peace of God, that nothing missing, nothing broken peace of God. And God, I declare right now from your heart through my lips to every person watching, every person that can hear, God, that the shalom peace of God is infiltrating every area of their life. It is changing the atmosphere in their home. It's changing the very direction of their life, God. And we just receive that word in Jesus' name. And everybody believe that? Would you say amen and amen? Well, thank you, church. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, we'll be here for you. We love you. Have a great night. Well, praise God. And you know, whenever I think about messages like tonight, I think about them and I go, God, I know that these are appointed times. I know that these are moeds. And you know, the Bible shows time and again in the Old Testament where whenever there would be moeds, that they would stack rocks together as a sign of remembrance, as a sign of saying, this is whenever the Lord did something. You know, whenever the Lord brought the children of Israel across the river, they set up a pile of rocks. You know, Abraham, same thing. And time and again, we see that. And some of you might be going, yeah, but Pastor Donnie, we're not in the Old Testament. What does that matter? You know, there's a difference now, because now we don't have rocks that are made of stone. We have what Jesus has called the Rock of Ages. And he is the one that builds and that creates those altars in our hearts, and that we will never forget what God did. And so I believe tonight, as some of you were watching, as you were entering in, as you were taking notes, those were anointed notes. Those were notes that I believe that literally were breaking chains in your life. I believe that they were literally notes that were causing health and healing to literally course through your veins, the Bible says. And so I believe that tonight, if you would just write that down, if you want to put it in your phone, on your calendar, as today is the day that the Lord made the difference, today is the day that he turned it all around, today is the day that he healed, today is the day that I experienced the start of my great year. Yeah, I heard that. Some of you out there have been saying, I keep hearing about the great year, but it still seems like things are looking down. It still seems as dark as ever. I believe that if you will make a faith confession right now by writing it down, speaking out of your mouth, that this is the day when my great year starts. I believe tomorrow morning you will see a difference. Tomorrow morning, things will begin to work out. Amen. Well, I want to remind you, this coming Wednesday night, we have Dr. Rick Renner. He will be here. So if you think that all of a sudden Faith February is going to fall off and we're only going from glory to glory. So make sure and watch next Wednesday. Rick Renner will be here. And then the following Wednesday, everybody say the following Wednesday. I don't want you to forget, Brother Kenneth Copeland will be here to kick off his 3-day meeting. So you don't want to miss that next Wednesday. Amen. Well, let me pray over you. Father, we bless every single person watching around the world. God, and we say that this is their great year in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll see you on Sunday.